and we're talking about Israel. We remember the foundation that we've been doing for months here, where Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And helps if you push the button the right way, you know? And then Peter said in Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. We saw a video of all the books of the Bible. You kind of have to listen to it a dozen times before you really understand everything that's being said. But it's a delightful song that we came across a few years ago of the books of the Bible. And then the conclusion is, He is. He is. And part of the song said, when time will be no more, He is. So somehow it fit in with some of my thoughts earlier. And, you know, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, does things like that. He makes you think things. He does guidance, and He loves us, and He is. He is, and that's such an important word. That's basically the foundation of Jehovah. He is. And remember, that's what God said to Moses in the burning bush, I am who I am. That's basically the word is. And that's the foundational word of all languages. Is, I am. So anyway, that's what Jesus said. So we looked at Romans 8 over the last several weeks. And remember what it begins with. And this is such an important thing. There's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Aren't we glad about that? We're all guilty, aren't we? And later in verse 15, he says, you've received a spirit that makes you, you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. And 8:28, we love that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for Him. You know, some of us could get jaundiced today with the society and with our news reports. Even our president's speech, which was not a State of the Union address, it was a State of Hatred address. And Mark Levin, what was it? Mark Levin called it a State of Disunity or something like that. He called it Mark Levin. I don't remember. I have to look it up again. But anyway, that was a terrible speech. 90% of what he said was lies. It had nothing to do with his age or what he was doing. It was just pontificating about hatred towards conservative, against Israel, when he says he supported it. As he continued, you realize he didn't support Israel. He was supporting the Palestinians. It was a hatred basically against Trump, the one that probably is going to run against him in the election. And they've tried everything they can to get against it, but that's another issue. But we know that we love God. And when we believe in Jesus, He'll make everything good. We know the end. Just like Robert Slide when Billy Graham says, I read the last book of the chapter. I know what it's going to be like, right? It's going to be okay. And then in the last part of Romans 8, which is my favorite passages, beginning of verse 37, he said, in spite of all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above, on the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now we'll get into chapter 9. 9, 10, and 11 are Paul's words about Israel. And when you see what Paul's heart is in these chapters, you hear his heartbeat. Paul was a Jew. He was educated in the Jewish school system. He was educated by the rabbis. The chief teacher that he had was Gamaliel, who was a powerful scholar of Jewish culture, of Jewish understanding of the Old Testament. So Paul had been steeped in the educational system of Israel. And that will leave me on a rabbit trail I hadn't thought about, but our education system today is leading our young people on wrong rabbit trails, aren't they? I was reading an article that came from Conservative College. They send out a monthly newsletter. And they teach conservative politics. And the last one was about how gender identity crisis has come about and who started it and who propagated it and then who facilitated it from a school from a hospital in Chicago that propagated it and then fed information to the schools for them to teach about gender identity. And I think about our school systems today, and they bought the lie. They teach the things that we know as anti-God. And mentioned to Jen and over the weeks, and they're going to have to answer to a living God because they're violating God himself. And so we're living in tough times, and our education system isn't helping. Our colleges teach socialism and make it the mantra of life. And then they teach that we can decide for ourselves who we are, what's true and what isn't true. Mankind does not have that ability to make that decision. Only God does. And we better be careful for our grandkids and maybe even great-grandkids that are going up in the educational system that's teaching them lies. Now, when we were in school, evolution was the big thing. And they told us we came from apes. And I remember in class seeing those pictures and studying that thing. And I was just a young Christian, but I knew something was wrong with that. And I didn't believe it, you know, even though they were teaching it. I thought, Now, sometimes my father-in-law would have called me an apehead, but that's who I am. And I think my wife might have agreed with that sometime.
Well, I don't know. I really don't believe in evolution, but I've seen some of my cousins, and they could have been swinging through the trees.
Understand that. Families are like that, aren't they? So anyway, this was a rabbit trail off of Paul's education. But Paul had a good education. He started with the understanding. Now, along the way, we remember what Paul went through on the road to Damascus. Remember how God met him and said to him, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Basically, Paul said, "Who are you?" "I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting." I paraphrased the whole thoughts there. And Paul was blinded, remember, for 3 days. He was sent to a prophet of God to pray for him. Prayed for him as he restored his sight, and then Paul went into the desert for at least 3 years and more besides to learn the real school of God taught by Jesus. And he became the world-leading missionary of his time, telling the world about Jesus and the transformation that happened to him. So anyway, Paul was saying, "I speak the truth. My conscience confirms it. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." Year's heart, deep sorrow. He said, "For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel." Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. And that's the foundation that you and I have too in the church. That's what Paul was saying. That's the foundation of what he had, his family background. None of us were born a Jew, but Scripture tells us that we're all sons of Abraham when we believe in Jesus, the Messiah, right? Jesus, the Messiah. He was not only a son of Abraham, he's the Son of God. And he's equal with God. And so much of Scripture tells us that truth. Well, you hear Paul's heartbeat here. Israel had a special privilege. They had a foundation that no one else had.
It's interesting in the fact that Paul was came from the elitist side, and he became a Billy Graham of the day, so to speak, whereas Peter was just the common man. And I think that's the key to how God wants us to see it. It's for everybody. For the elites and for the common man and everybody. Everybody is the same. And Peter was definitely a common man. And he could do the same stupid things that we as common people do. But Paul had his faults too, but it was just a difference in the way they actually brought it to the people, the message.
Yeah, And as you read through the book of Acts, you see the miracle that God did through the apostles. The 11 apostles that were remaining, they were common people. And yet they were well-educated people. They had gone through the rabbinical school. And they were taught the word of God. They had to pass their bar mitzvah. And they had to do that. That was sort of like a catechism for them. You know, the Roman Catholic Church has a catechism you have to do. And before you're a certain age, remember, you have to understand those things.
So two things. Is that it? Yeah. So two things. So he actually, I mean, that's amazing. He said, I would die for these people who, if that could change their hearts or,
yes,
you know, then I would give my life. That's big. And the second thing is about education. So we're all Jewish young men, not women, right? They went to...
All boys and girls.
Yeah, oh, and the girls, too. Okay.
Yeah, mankind, not just men.
Okay, during that time.
Yeah,
because
that's
then
the idea of the word.
Education, then somewhere along the line, only became available, you know, it was to men. Women had to sew and cook.
Yeah, and you see, that's what Paul was saying by the Spirit here. Taught him the truth, and that truth was for us, as we saw back in the previous chapter. Spirit allows us all to be children of God, call him Abba Father, adopted into his family, adopted children. And that's pretty marvelous, isn't it? But Paul had a heart for his people. That's, you know, in America, how many people after Pearl Harbor, World War II time, enlisted in the service to protect their country? It's that kind of heartfelt patriotism that our nation had during those hard times. What happened after 9/11? Same kind of things. Thousands of people joined up to protect our country. But anyway, he was saying here, Paul, what a privilege he and all of us are, because the foundation of the Jewish people especially was that they were God's choice. And throughout the Old Testament, you'll find that God called them his bride, his people. He married them, and when they served other idols, they divorced him. And he says, I'm going to divorce you if you don't behave yourself and come back to me. And we remember, as so many of us read in the earlier chapters of the Old Testament, that when they began devoting themselves to Moloch, sacrificing their children to these false gods. Such a terrible thing. God said, I never even thought about that. But isn't that what we're doing now? Our abortion laws and clinics, as Biden told us in his speech, he's going to restore Roe versus Wade, because the Supreme Court, which he trashed, made the wrong decisions, he says. We're going to go back and restore Roe versus Wade. So anyway, I guess I'm incensed about that. Unfortunately, I listened to his whole speech, and it kind of made me sick, you know. But enough of that. But we're doing the very same thing that Israel did. We just call it by a different name. But it's all in one pile. It's called sin and rebellion. And we know the liar who's behind it all. So anyway, I better get off that round. And then beginning in verse 6, he said, "It is not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." In other words, it is not the children of by physical descent who are God's children, but is the children of promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. And this is how the promise was stated. "At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son." He's going back to the history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Isaac's son was a promised son. Sarah will have a son, Abraham's wife. So he's going back to the history, but he's building a case that those who are really children are children of the promise, who are Abraham's children. So you see the case that he's saying. And then he said, "Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by her father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, 'The older will serve the younger.' Just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Has that verse ever been a problem to you? And that understanding of the Old Testament? Over the years, I've had a problem with that idea, not just from what Paul said here, but what the Old Testament said. What does it mean when God said, "Jacob I loved and Esau I hated"? How do we explain that? And if you...
choices?
God knew their choices ahead, didn't he? I think it all relates to God's sovereignty. It isn't so much that he appointed one to be above the other, but he knew that would happen. Jacob was not exactly the best man, was he? He was a scoundrel. To put it mildly, he was a scoundrel. He cheated his brother out of his birthright. He cheated his brother out of the father's blessing, which was the most important thing in parent could give to his descendants. He was a scoundrel. But God knew what their hearts were and what their heart was going to be. But we understand God isn't that he points his finger and says, "You're bad and you're good." He'll do that when he comes back to judge. But we have the opportunity to be children of the promise. And that's what God has given us. And that's what Paul is leading through in his passage. And so he was given the history here. And so then he said this, what shall I say in verse 14? Is God unjust? That's what I was asking basically. Is God unjust? Not at all. And that in the Greek language is an absolute negative. You ever hear people say about double negatives in the English language? Well, in the Jewish language, in Aramaic and Greek, Hebrew, the double negative means absolutely not. Absolutely. They like, in their language, a double negative oh my, in the Greek. Never, never, never. And that's what that word means. Paul says, not at all. Never. He says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It does not therefore depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Isn't that a powerful verse 16? It does not depend upon our human effort. I hate to tell you, Gab, but not even dancing in church is going to do it. But it does not depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. What a marvelous word that is, isn't it? God's mercy. And grace and mercy are two words in our English language that are so important. Grace, the popular definition is giving us what we don't deserve. Unmerited favor, we use that phrase quite a bit. Giving us what we don't deserve. His mercy means he doesn't give us what we do deserve. When you think about that, we deserve condemnation because we're all sinners. We were born that way. And you can blame Adam all you want, but he's the one that started it all for us, isn't he? Aren't you glad that Paul and others in the New Testament don't blame Eve? So ladies, you're off the hook, okay? Uh-huh. And anyway, Adam was the one that bore the brunt of sin upon all mankind. And it was, if you notice and you're reading Genesis, a lot of people forget that, is that Adam was right beside Eve when she took that food and then gave it to him. He accepted it readily. That was the foundation of sin in the world. So we're all born sinners. We all deserve God's judgment, but his mercy overcomes that. That's what Christ came to give, the mercy of God. And then he goes into examples of Pharaoh. He said, I raised him up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. And that's the sovereignty of God, remember?
It's interesting, though. With Adam, God had him and he walked and talked with God or Jesus or whomever, but he talked with him and he was on a personal basis. But the only way, as I see it, that that God's purpose could be fulfilled was that Adam had to sin so that everybody had to come to God on their own free will, because then they come because they want to be with God, not because they're a robot and follow God. He wanted somebody to actually be friends, or however you want to do it. I don't understand it, but I see that as the purpose behind all that.
God had a plan, and he put that plan into effect. And we are the recipients of that plan.
I kind of thought Satan fell before creation, and that it had something to do, 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work.
had something to do with that. But also with what happened on in the Red Sea, the only person that could get credit out of that was the Lord God. Pharaoh certainly didn't get any credit, and the Israelites couldn't claim either credit either. So God will not share his glory with anybody. He wants the glory for himself, as he should have. So this showed it completely. It's God doing it all, not us.
And you know, over the weeks, I've been thinking about that very thing. And, you know, the world and Satan's hordes will lie about that and say, God is a usurper. And that's why Satan was trying to overcome God. And it isn't because he didn't know who God was. It was because he wanted that power for himself. And so he lies to the world and said, God is an evil man. He's a father of evil. And he's very selfish. And that's the lie that Satan wants to give to the church and to every believer. And that's why so many in the world and the scholars in a lot of our colleges and a lot of our seminaries have bought that lie and put human ideas on it, that God is a usurper. And so anyway, the lies are out there, aren't they? And I can prejudicially say, including from our president. But so many people buy that lie. Pride. Isn't pride the enemy of God? And so we know that. But the truth is there. And so he's giving the example of where he's going with this argument by talking about Pharaoh. You remember Pharaoh? If you read about that, what happened in the Exodus, God told Moses that he was going to harden Pharaoh's heart. He told him, I'm going to harden his heart so that you will understand what I'm doing. And so that I can prove myself to be God, basically. And through those judgments, the world is going to see that I am God. I am Yahweh. I am, like he told Moses, the name that never had been said before his people. I am Yahweh, the God. And so that was part of the purpose. And the people, when they understood what happened at the 10 plagues, and you remember them, and the beauty part of it is God protected Israel in the land of Goshen, the best land in Egypt, when they were brought to Egypt in caravans provided by Pharaoh. God pointed out that they were special. They didn't receive the darkness when it fell on Egypt. They didn't receive the hailstones when they fell on Egypt. They didn't receive some of the other plagues that fell upon Egypt. Now, if you're living in Washington and something happens in Idaho, you're still going to have the same problem, aren't you? Especially if it's in Oregon, out of Oregon, you know. And we have a case against Oregon and Canada. You know, they always mess up Washington State big time. And whenever it's misting in Washington, does it ever do that here? My statement is and has been for years, it just missed Oregon and fell on us. It's Oregon mist. And we kind of have that every once in a while, don't we? Oregon mist. Anyway, that's what happened in the land of Goshen. They were protected. And as we get into Revelation later in the Bible, you'll see that many of these plagues that are given to us by the Word of God through John are very similar to the plagues that happened in Egypt when Israel left. And my comment on that always is, if God protected Israel, he can protect us. And that's the bottom line. It doesn't matter what we believe about the end times, God will know how to protect us, even if it's in death. You know what? Even if it's in death, he will protect us. Because he has our back, to use the military term. He has our back. And he'll protect us. So he's given Pharaoh as that example, that God hardens him when he chooses to. And then Paul continues this dialogue. In verse 19, he says, one of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But notice this, verse 20. But who are you, O human being, to talk back to God? So what does form say to the one who formed it? Why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? You ever hear people say, oh God, why am I like this? Some of us say that about ourselves too often. Oh God, why am I like this? And then some spouses might say, why are you like this? But we better not, right? But you know, Paul was saying here, we can't argue with God. God made us who we are. And that's the encouragement we can give to anyone we talk to. Don't worry about who you are. God made you, and he wants you to be his child. But we can easily get ourselves into a quandary. Why am I like this? And that's the wrong direction of thinking. We go downhill real quick if we think that way. We got to thank God that he made us who we are, and we're different. But we're all sons and daughters. We're all special to him. Those of you who have had children, you know that they're different. Not one of them is the same. They may have similar traits, but not one of them is the same, right? Sometimes those who have become bald-headed have pulled their hair out over their kids. So we need to question Gib every once in a while. So anyway, God made us each different. And that's okay. God wants us to be who we are, doesn't he?
I think about, now I can't remember who it is, Peter, who said, take the thorn, Paul, right? Paul had a problem, and he didn't want it. And so he asked God to take it. And God said it's there for a purpose. So I was thinking about that. Then I went to Johnny Erickson. Johnny Erickson, she said if there had been suicide available to her, she would have taken it with their living, it lying there. I think she's the same age as me. You know, she was 17, 18. Lying there and going to be a paraplegic. And I think about that. She has people that get her up and get her dressed and have, I can't imagine that. But boy, you look, what an amazing ministry she has because of that incident. And also, she knew she wasn't living quite as a Christian that she wanted to, that she, you know, knew she should be. And, you know, we all have maybe a little story there. But God turned that. And so it's important for us to see people who are like us, who have the same problems, because if we think, I think for so long in the church, nobody admitted they had a problem. Everybody was really good people, and why are you doing that? I got pointed at. and now we don't point anymore. We try not to. But I like, you know, that's good, because we aren't all different, or we are different. And that's where the transgender stuff comes in. You know, we were born, we all have we all have a leaning toward a certain sin in our lives. And we have to learn how to deal with that, or how to ask God for that help, how to seek help. And I just heard a Focus on the Family had a young woman who had her breasts removed and all sorts of things, two days on her transgenderism, who is now a married woman with children. And her husband says, she's a new creature. I love her. She's a new creature. But the statistics are that by the time their kids are 19, I think it is, that they grow out of that. They, if they're left alone and not operated on or filled full of chemicals.
Exactly. And that article is from their journal that the Heritage Society comes out. If any of you get that, the Heritage Society, a good school that teaches patriotism and foundation of truth. And you know, following on what you were saying, parts of it, male and female are different. But God made them that way. Made us that way. Male and females have, you're right, they have their own problems. And they have their own desires. And when that gets twisted, they ruin their marriages. And they ruin life. And so that's why God put them together, male and female, to be helpmates. Not to be competitors, but to be helpmates. And one doesn't do their marriage good by thinking, I've got to be the boss. Male or female, either one. And men have their own problems. Women have their own problems. And the enemy can use that to destroy. But if they understand who God is, even at age 19 or whatever, they understand the truth of who that is if they have not been demoralized by society.
Well, when God made Adam, Adam was alone in there, and he started feeling alone. So God says, well, I'll give you a helpmate. He didn't give him George or Sam or Steve. He gave him Eve. And, you know, it because they're different, but they're the same. And that's the whole thing. You're human. You're the same, but you're different. And there's different needs and different purposes for it.
Yeah.
But
helpmate,
yeah.
Means you work together.
Yeah. Helpmate means you work together. But my father had a good saying, and I think it's true. And it's an important one. When a man tells you he's boss around the house, watch him, because he'll lie about other things.
Yeah, I think I've heard you tell that before, and I think it's true. But that's life. Anyway, we'll get back to this next week. This is a good place to start next week. Again, maybe I might do a hiatus because we're getting towards Easter. Okay, so this is doubtful, but we'll get back to you here again maybe in 3 weeks, but I'm not sure, as at least in the back of my mind, and we'll see how God continues that. But God made us different, and that's his purpose. And it's all, as so many of the articles in Leviticus say, I am God. That's why God gives us instruction. I am God.
God changes you as you're needed to be changed. Before I went to Germany, I never thought about going there. But once I got there, my mental changed. A lot of changes. But yet when I came back to the States, then I changed back to what I was in the States. Not as independent, not as more dependent. Overseas, independent, because I had to be. He was gone a lot. And so God changes you as you're needed to be changed.
Yeah, I think that's a good point. God allows to fit in with where he has us at this time. Yeah.
Well, one thing that we all have to remember is we need to remember his nibs there, old Nebuchadnezzar, because he let pride get ahead of him. He says, look what I did. In 7 years, he ate grass with the cows, and I'm not about ready to do that. So it's time that you have to remember that you do, you know, pride goeth before a fall, as they said, but he fell pretty good. And so something to remember and think about.
Yeah, that's a good idea. And that's a good thing to remember. And I don't like grass anyway. It's too rocky. I got a grandy, kind of gritty and sandy and rocky. Oh.
Thinking about people on earth that have, you know, like Johnny, she suffered her whole life. But, you know, when you think about it, life is pretty short compared to eternity. And in eternity, she'll have all the joy and the health and the skipping and the swimming and everything that she wants to do.
Yeah, very good. Life is short. That's one of the things we need to remember. It's a short journey. And eventually, we'll be out of this world. And like Kathy's saying, we'll fly away. Right? Some glad morning, we'll fly away. So anyway, let's get on to the last song. We'll get back to here sometime in the future. Anyway, we'll see where we're at. And Father God, we know that your promises are real and true. And thank you that you made each one of us who we are. And you love us. And you'll never forsake us. Thank you. Thank you that even in this short journey, you have directed our footsteps and you lead us day by day. And we thank you that you are with us, each one, today. And you will be with us tomorrow. So thank you for who you are, that you are the God. And certainly we'll understand when we get there what heaven is really all about, which we only have an inkling of now. So thank you for the insights that you give us. Thank you especially for the truth of your word, because, Lord, you are the word of life. So thank you, Lord. Walk with us now. Help us to honor you with the things we think, say, and do. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. Shalom.